Grab a seat. Jesus. Whew. I've been in some pep rallies, but this one wins. This is different. It's rooted in something real. Yeah. Would you join me in prayer here? Father, we thank you for your presence, for the work that you're doing. Lord, it's irreplaceable. It's not human effort that does what you do. It's by your Spirit. Impossible situations, bend the knee. And Lord, we thank you for that. That hope in you never disappoints. Hope in you never disappoints. So Lord, we come before you today as a people, and we declare a spirit of revelation that we would know Jesus more. Lord, would you release that to us? Lord, we echo Paul's prayer. Lord, reveal Jesus more. Lord, give us wisdom that our lives would be transformed and make an impact to the world around us. And we thank you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, that's what we're asking for today. And Father, I pray that you would just empower me, Lord. Help me to articulate what you're saying in a fresh way. Lord, I thank you for that. Just bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, we got some church up in here. All right. Amen. Hey, so I thought we would start this time. You know, there's been a lot of prophetic declarations. A lot of prophetic declarations beginning of 2020. Remember, we were all going to see better, more clearly. I'm going to go ahead and not say anything else to that one. Here we are, 2021. There are some prophetic declarations that should be made, need to be made. You know, there's the prophets right now. I don't know what your experience is like, but a lot of prophetic voices right now are being scolded. And we're in danger as the people of God. You know, the scripture talks about victory coming about as the people of God are responding to what God's saying. Like, when you go out to war, according to how the prophets are speaking, this is what... Like, that's important. This part of how God does things. You know, this isn't... But right now, in this moment of history, what we have is a lot of people scolding prophets because they feel like they got it wrong, or they feel like... There's a swirl of a mess out there right now. What I want to say to you, though, is that we are not to reject prophetic utterance. We're not to pull back from it. In fact, the next generation of prophets need to learn from those who've gone before them, grow, but not shrink back. We're in danger right now of all the scolding that's happening, of the prophetic voice being shrunk backwards. And is there correction? Is there that kind of stuff that has to happen? Sure, but we don't despise prophetic utterance. It's actually part of how the Lord moves in the world today. Are you alive? And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. So I just want to say to you, if you're a budding young prophetic voice, don't be afraid in this kind of moment. This is actually a moment for you to let your light shine. Now, having said that, let me go ahead and make a prophetic declaration to you. You ready? Okay, here's my, if you're looking for what's the Lord saying about this moment in history, what's God doing in the earth, here it is. Ready? The prophetic destiny of our generation is that the Lord Jesus is pouring out the Holy Spirit as a river. The church, which is his bride, will escape from every scheme of the devil by living in this river of God. Amen. The gospel is a happy song, and it is going to the ends of the earth. And as it goes, it is preparing the world for the great judge, Jesus, who is coming soon as the King of Glory. Now, that prophetic declaration has been around for a couple thousand years. It is right as rain. It's authentic. It is true. It is absolutely true for this moment, as true as it was when it was uttered before. Our world moves forward generation to generation, precept on precept. The things that God does in a previous generation, in one generation, it starts in one and it's carried to the next and carried to the next and carried to the next. It's a continual work. Generation to generation, precept on precept. The Lord is doing his work. It started in the garden and it continues until heaven and earth are one in the end. This continuation allows for humanity to participate in God's plan. And we get to partake. We get to see what the Father's will is in heaven, and then we get to carry it out here on earth. And it's an incredible privilege as God's people to do that. Where we end up making major mistakes is when one generation thinks that those prophetic words are only about them. And so they attempt to achieve all of them in a single generation and end up cutting short the grace of God that was supposed to be passed on and the things that God was going to do in a future generation. We already spoiled it by one generation thinking it was about them only. We end up short-circuiting God's plan because we take unto ourselves believing that we alone are the special ones. My friends, the word of God is true. It will never fail. It will not diminish. Everything that he speaks, it will go into the world and it will accomplish the reason why he sent it. And his voice speaks in every generation. Don't allow your heart to grab hold of one moment thinking that somehow this moment was the only important moment happening. God's plan is unfolding and his will be done. It needs to be our heart to be looking at future generations and setting the world up for a future generation to be successful in the things of God. And then live in a sacrificial way so that we don't make it about us and what we want in this moment, but instead we actually are looking to our kids, our grandkids, to set them up with a world that is better off. Is anybody alive? That's where, if you come into alignment with this kind of a prophetic utterance, that God's purpose is, they're higher than the moment in history that you're at. They're bigger than it. We're a part of something, but it's far bigger than just you and I. There's more going on here. And in that, you can have great hope and expectation in your God and that he very much is large and in charge. Some this morning, you're looking at our worship and you're just like, what the heck happened here? You came in, it was like a celebration. You're thinking, how is this possible in light of what's going on in the world that we could celebrate? We're not celebrating the world. We're celebrating the King of Kings who is victorious. And in that light, our hearts are illuminated with truth. And now we can take steps forward. Don't get stuck in whatever this was, okay? Don't get stuck. Are you with me? All right. Now look at your neighbor and go, that word was for you, I think. Yay. All right. I'll tell you a story. I had... This is an ongoing experience for me. It's both recent because it's an experience that happens a lot to pastors, okay? So this is not about somebody necessarily in the room. Don't think it's about you, okay? I am telling my story. If you would like to fit your story into it, you feel free, but I'm telling my story here. I'm making this clear so nobody's defensive because I'm telling on myself. I'm not telling on you, all right? Okay. So I had this experience where I found myself with what the world would coin an opponent, somebody who was really mad at me, somebody who did not agree with me, someone that saw themselves as an enemy to me, that I had somehow done something that had violated their world. And with an honest heart, I look at it and I go, I'm really not sure how they can come to that conclusion other than just when people feel powerless, they blame. That just happens. So I found myself in this situation where accusation was coming at me. Now, it came in email form. Anybody ever gotten one of those? Okay, it's digital. It's kind of how those things work these days, right? So this came to me, and I read it, and at first, I went into fight or flight mode. Defensive mechanism up. Shields on. Right? I'm ready to fight. And I listened to my heart, and my heart was like, yeah, you're right, and they're wrong. And I'm getting myself wound up on the inside. Anybody ever been there? Okay. So I'm getting wound up on the inside, and I found myself muttering. Like I'm having the conversation with them, but they ain't in the room. And I'm winning this conversation. And my imagination is running wild, and then they'll say this, and then I'll say this, and then rah, and then I'll get them. So this is going on in me, and then there's like this moment, and now I knew enough. I've been around long enough to know that that's not the time to write an email response. Wisdom right there. Okay. I'd like to add on to that. That's also not the time to write a social media response. Just saying. Okay. It's about me, not you. Okay. So I step away from it because I look at my heart and I'm like, that's not Jesus. Right? I'm a fighter. I'm also a lover, but I'm a fighter. Pick a fight with me, I'm going to punch you in the face. That's how it works. I am so thankful for Jesus. Without Jesus, I'm not a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy without Jesus. Jesus has saved my soul. I'm grateful, okay? So I'm working through it, right? But I go, this ain't Jesus. So I rightfully shut the computer, push away, take some time. I let the wave of emotion wash over me instead of getting caught up in it. Reactions often are not wise. So not a lot of wisdom coming out of a reactive moment. So I step away from it. And then the rebuttal comes a little bit later where they're pushing again, saying something else. And there it is again. I'm rising. My insides are like, it's another email, and I'm mad, and I'm processing through it. But this time, I'm a little bit further down the road, I'm sort of seeing it for what it is and processing it and blah, blah, blah. But I also recognize, my reaction, I'm not in a Jesus moment. I'm just not, And what would Jesus do? Probably not what I was wanting to do. So I stepped away from it again, pushed back. No response. Okay, and some time goes by, and time doesn't fix issues. It doesn't. But it allows for the process of your emotions. It allows for a breath. It allows you the opportunity to hold your peace. If you respond and react, anger is like the letting out of a dam. If you press into that, you open it up. It just rages. This is what happens. And so I let the emotion wash over me and get away from that. But then I found myself with this moment where it came into my head, the situation. And as it came this time, it came with fear. And irrational fears started speaking to me about the situation. Well, what if they do this? And then, this tragedy or this thing or pain and people and fears are talking to me all of a sudden. And so I push back from fear because I know that making a decision in fear, fear is not in the kingdom. And so if I make a decision based off of fear, it'll take me right out of God's will. Doesn't matter yes or no. It'll take me right out of God's will. You can't make a good decision in fear. And so it's a lousy coach. So I'm in fear. And so I push back from it. And I'm like, okay, I have to respond because there's this fear coming. I need to be proactive in this, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, and then I was like, wait a second. And I lifted my hands. I began to worship the Lord. And I began to thank him for his faithfulness. And I began to recite my prophetic history in God and remember. I put the memory back together of who God says I am. And I'm doing this, and in thanksgiving, see, thanksgiving opens your heart. Thanksgiving unlocks the gate of your heart. It opens it up. It makes you vulnerable, but at the same time, when you open your heart in thanksgiving, it allows God's breath to come in. See, the door in heaven never shuts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Heaven is open for you, but the hardness of your heart will shut you off from God. Thanksgiving opens it right back up. And so I start to thank the Lord, and I'm remembering, and this connection with heaven happens, and I feel the breath of God come. And in that moment, I ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying about this? And then he said, son, I need you to listen to me carefully. And so I was alert. And then he said, this is a scheme of the devil. And as soon as he said it, whew, I could see the whole thing. Like the demonic lie, the vain imaginations, the working of my emotions. I'm like, oh my gosh, this was like, in, you know how it talks about use the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy? The word flaming dart means passion filled. It's an emotional experience. That's how the enemy gets through to you. And so you had to use faith to put that passionate experience out. So in this moment, I connect with the Lord, and all of a sudden I see it, and in faith, I'm able to go, oh, you stinking liar. Caught you red-handed, devil. Right? And in that place of connectedness and revelation, I'm able to, in authority then, shut down the demonic scheme. As soon as I see it, boom, the power goes away. There's no more power in it. It's gone. Done. It's over with. I'm on the other side of it going, woo! Who's a winner? I'm a winner. You're a loser. You are a loser, right? Right? And so I'm going, wow, thank you, Lord. At any point, had I reacted, whew, would it compounded problems. At any point, it goes worse. It never gets better. The rage is like the letting out of a dam. If you do it, if you participate, if you open that sucker up, it just... rage doesn't dissipate when you let it flow. It gets worse. It winds up. It doesn't wind down. Anybody like a good prank? A good prank. Yeah. Yeah, there's some good ones out there, you know? Harmless ones. But... oh, they're funny, right? I've never enjoyed being had. That's not my thing, right? You know, but there's lots of like funny videos of people that pull pranks off, and you know that's like a thing. And there was a television show called Punked. Anybody know Punked? Where they would intentionally pull off major pranks against celebrities. You know, celebrities taking themselves way too seriously, and then boop, they got had. That just is a roar to me. I enjoy that. Right? The devil doesn't pull pranks. When the devil's schemes go into play, the reason he is doing it is to steal, kill, or destroy. The reason why a prank is funny is that nobody gets hurt and the outcome is zero. Amen. It's just someone's pride get pricked, you know? You got had. But there's no permanent damage to a person. There's no permanent, it was a joke. When the devil pulls a prank, it's not a prank. There's no such thing. It's a scheme. Ephesians says this, that the devil is our enemy. That our enemy is not against flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers of darkness. It is demonic in nature. It's a spirit. When people listen to that spirit and then behave according to the deception, the scheme, the people end up participating in things that end up stealing, killing, and destroying. But your enemy is not flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use the things that the devil uses or the things that the world uses to fight this warfare. They're not carnal. They're not this hardened heart reactive thing. That's not how the kingdom operates. How do you destroy the schemes of the devil? How do you come against something that's not flesh and blood when flesh and blood is the one perpetrating? You know that demons hate all people. They don't just hate Christians. They hate all humanity. The reason they hate humanity is because they are image bearers of God. Humans are made in God's image. Demons hate it. Demons are going to hell, while humanity is the option of receiving mercy. The devil is raging and trying to destroy, trying to consume humanity, trying to bring destruction to the image of God. Your war is not against other humans, although other humans might be participating. Our weapons of warfare destroy the demonic connection to people, unmask the lies, and help people to get free. And when freedom comes, liberty comes, then people get to make decisions without being manipulated. Amen. And that is why, that's one of the reasons Jesus came. He came to give us freedom. Amen. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Are you alive? Okay. Today's sermon is about becoming unpunkable. Okay. I want to walk us through a process that when an enemy scheme comes, that you won't fall victim to it. You'll see right through it. Now, there are very clear processes that men and women of God throughout history, recorded in the scripture, have walked through, and they can see how they behaved, and you can see the results, and they're good. And so if today we take a little bit of a journey down memory lane, let's pull out the flannel graph, and we'll pull out some of the old stories of the Bible, we're going to see the unpunkable nature of the saints of old. Are you alive? Okay. Anybody remember Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel. Okay. Daniel was a prophetic voice. He was a young man when Israel lost a war. And the whole nation of Israel became slaves. The people that were not destroyed, were not killed, went off to the foreign land to serve a foreign king, and they were all slaved to them. Daniel was seen as smart. He was wise, and he had some skill in spiritual things. And so he got set apart as a young man as this potential wise person. And as time progresses, Daniel sets himself apart as an advisor to the king, and the king promotes him. Now, this happens four times, four separate kingdoms. Daniel serves them, and he's always top brass ruling the world. In one particular king, this king took many of his advisors and set them over the nations of the world, set them in charge of taxes and rule and governance in every way, and then made all those rulers subject to three, main rulers. And Daniel was one of them. So Daniel literally is the highest order of ruler in the world under the king who ruled the whole world. This is not some pawn. This is a high government official. Daniel is so excellent in his job that the people underneath him begin to look for ways to get him out because no corruption can happen under his watch. So Daniel keeps exposing corruption. They keep getting in trouble. They want Daniel out. So they're looking and they're scheming for ways to get Daniel out. But the scripture says that nothing, he didn't do anything wrong. So they couldn't come up with a scheme. He could not be had, unpunkable, all right? Until one day, they realized that Daniel is so devoted to worshiping the Lord. And so they tricked the king to sign a law that said, for the next 30 days, no one can pray to or worship any other god except for you, O king. It's just a 30-day trial. Don't worry, we can reverse it after it's over with. No money down. Barb, you don't have to sign up. All you can just sign 30 days. You got it. It's fine. Right? You won't lose any money in this deal. It's free for the first 30 days. The king signs the law and then afterwards understands the mistake he made because Daniel will never bow the knee to another god. This is Daniel chapter 6. I want to read a verse for you. Daniel 6. And verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that this new law had come about. Remember, Daniel he's the lawgiver. Daniel's in charge. Daniel's in the high echelon of government. Daniel is not, he's in charge. He's one of the rulers. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. In the roof chamber, he had windows that opened towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Giving thanks, this is important. He continued three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had always done previously. What did Daniel do when the law was changed, when it was clear persecution was going to come to the Jews? What did Daniel do? He is the highest order of government official in the land. What did he do? What was his response? Do you think this guy knows the laws? You bet your rear end he does. Do you think he knows how to operate in the kingdom system? Do you think he has knowledge of the law system? Do you think he knows? Yes, he does. He is not ignorant. But what was his response? Where did he go? Where did his complaint go? He went straight to his connection with the Father. He went straight to his connection with God and gave thanks. And gave thanks. He made sure his connection with the Lord was clear. He went there just like he always had. He didn't alter his behavior. He didn't freak out into anything. He went straight to the Lord, just like he always had, to go and get connection with God. You know the story. The king ended up having to give orders that Daniel would be brought and cast into the lion's den, right? Because Daniel violated the law. The king says to Daniel right before he gets thrown in, it's verse 16, Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Daniel spends the night in the lion's den. King goes next day, opens the cave. There he is alive. Right? Verse 21. Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they did not harm me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, I've committed no crime. Daniel took his complaint to the Lord, and the Lord released angels to shut the mouth of the enemy. Amen. So another guy, his name's Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah was also serving a king, foreign king, also was one of these large and in charge guys. He's right up there in the top ranks of government officials. And one day Nehemiah hears a report of the condition of Jerusalem and how the walls have fallen and the city is ruined. And Nehemiah's face is downcast. The king looks at it and goes, "Hey, buddy, what's going on with you? Why are you so sad?" Nehemiah tells him the story of that the city is broken down and the walls are gone. And somehow he gets the favor to go back with a team of people and rebuild Jerusalem on the king's dime. Incredible story in itself. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's amazing. Nehemiah goes back. He journeys back to Jerusalem. And it says that in this story of Nehemiah coming back to Jerusalem, he sees the wall totally broken down. But what he does is at night, he goes and surveys the wall. He doesn't go up during the day. He doesn't bring a team of people. He does not look to find what was wrong and then share his complaint with his peers. He went alone to survey the wall of his problem, to find out what was really going on so that his complaint can come before the Lord. Now, Nicole and I teach premarital counseling, for young people that are going to get married. And it's a great privilege. And one of the lessons we talk about is support systems, how you need people in your life that are there to give life. They're there to pour into you. They're there to, you know, love you through whatever you're going through. And they are a fountain of life for you. And your parents are one of those pocket of people that give life and support. In our relationship, without Nicole's parents, without our parents involved, we would have been so difficult. The support has helped us to succeed in life. But what happens sometimes is when a couple, a young couple, an inexperienced couple is going through some pain, they will take their pain to mom and dad. And without realizing it, they'll poison mom and dad against their spouse. And then the couple will get right with themselves. They'll get healed. They'll forgive each other. Of course they are. They're covenanted. They're not going anywhere. They'll fix the things, but mom and dad will still be bitter against the spouse. And now the support system that was there and should have been there for the hard times and now is a polluted stream. Are you alive? Moral lesson. Complaints don't go horizontal or down. If you have a complaint, it goes up. Talk to authority figures. Don't talk to your peers. Don't complain to your peers and don't complain down. You will spoil, you'll sour your support systems. Okay, if that didn't run it home for you, drinking from a mountain stream will. When you go into the mountains and you find a water source and it's pure water and it's coming, can I ask you a question? Do you go to the bathroom upstream or downstream? What kind of water do you want to drink? When you mutter and complain and do problems to peers, first of all, you're not going to find any solution or authority to deal with it. You'll compound your problem and you will pollute your sources for refreshment. Don't pee in your drinking water. Nehemiah surveys the walls of his problems. He lets no complaint go up. He gives vision for how we're going to do this, and they build the wall. They get it done. It's incredible, the story. It's miraculous. They get something done that was impossible in that season. But they have enemies. And the enemies begin to start accuse Nehemiah of all sorts of things. At first, they send him private letters. Okay, this is chapter 6, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When it was reported to my enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, that no breach remained in it, they sent a message to me saying, "Come, let's meet together." But they were planning to do me harm. They saw through it. So I sent them messengers back saying, "I'm doing a great work here. I can't come down. Why should I stop and leave it to come down to you to hear you complain?" It's funny. I find that those with complaints often aren't doing anything about their problems. Because when you're taking action, you don't complain about it. You're working. You feel empowered. You feel good about it. The only time that I mutter and complain is when I'm not actually doing anything proactive. It also can happen when I'm feeling powerless to bring change. Okay? That power can be stolen from you, obviously. They sent messengers back to me 4 times. You know, the enemy will put pressure on you. Give me an answer. Give me an answer. Give me an answer. Why? Why do you have to answer them? You're doing a good work. You're doing what God told you to do. Why? What do you? You don't owe them anything. You don't owe your enemy anything. Keep doing what God told you to do. People want to complain about it, that's up to them. But then the enemy switched tactics. He sent his servant to me in the same manner a 5th time, but with an open letter. In other words, the accusation was public now. And the reason they were doing it, verse 9 says, for they were trying to frighten us, thinking that we would become discouraged with the work and that it would not be done. But, O Lord God, strengthen our hands. And then the enemy switched tactics again. Look at this one. I entered into the house of Shemaiah, and he said to me, he was confined to his house. He said to me, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the door to the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night. Fear. Sowing fear, trying to get you to move into fear, Nehemiah, so that you'll make a decision out of fear, and then reason for accusation will land. But love Nehemiah's response. This is great. Verse 11. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go to the temple to save his life? I will not go in. You know what that is? He allowed conviction of who he is in God to tell the story that he based his decision off of. He went, who am I? What kind of man am I? Am I really the kind of guy that turns tails and runs, clings to the altar to save my life? Is that really the kind of guy I am? When he came to the conclusion that, no, I may be a lover, but I'm also a fighter. When he came to that conclusion, all of a sudden he decided, no, I'm not doing that. And then when he decided, then I perceived surely that God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because he was hired by the enemy. You know, all sorts of ways you can take these stories. There's lots of applications here, lots of miniature applications. When I look at the schemes of the devil, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to take you out. It's not a prank. Nothing innocent about it. He's trying to steal from you, trying to bring destruction. It's so key that you see through it and that you not bite on the temptation. At any given point, had any of these guys bit on the temptation, they would have found themselves in a mess. You know, biting on the temptation can disqualify you. Look at Jesus. I love Jesus so much. This guy he's so stinking clever. Jesus is you know, he's wisdom personified. When the enemy comes to Jesus, he just sees right through it. Like it's a fun study. You should do it sometime. Look at how many stories in the New Testament are about how the Pharisees came with a scheme and Jesus saw right through it. It's actually a large portion of the stories. Them trying to deceive him, them trying to get trick him, them trying to do something, and then him making them look dumb. On all different subjects, lots of different subjects. You'd be amazed, actually, at what kind of subjects Jesus refused to get trapped in. There's one story in particular, though. This is the one I want to camp on to, as we sort of bring this to a conclusion. This is John chapter 8, okay? John chapter 8, starting in verse 3. I think we'll put that one up there for you. John 8, starting in verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" They went and found, probably set up some poor girl. Notice the guy ain't there. They probably set this poor girl up. Even if they didn't, it does not matter. They find a person who is beyond a shadow of a doubt, guilty, guilty, guilty of the crime they are accusing. Guilty. And they bring her before Jesus. Where? In the actual court of law. They bring her to Jesus, who was teaching in the court. Talk about a pressure situation. They bring her and set her right there. She has been caught. She's embarrassed. This is a horrible situation. She could lose her life right now. It's terrible. You can feel the scheme of the enemy creeping in on every side. And they're like, "Tell us, Jesus, what do you want to do about this? What will you do about this? What do you say about the law of Moses, who is God's voice that we know was God's voice? What do you say about this kind of thing?" Deceiving. What's Jesus do? He starts drawing in the dirt. He starts drawing in the dirt. I think he did a smiley face. Beep, beep. Like, oh, boys. You guys. Look at you. Look at you. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up. That was like, "Oh, we're having a game, and now, oh, so you really want to play? Okay, let me go ahead and straighten up here." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when it says Jesus stood up, the army that came to arrest him and kill him all fell backwards and fell to the ground when Jesus stood up. Think about this. He went like this. "Oh, boys, we could never learn." And then they're like, "No, you got to tell us, you got to tell us, you got to tell us." Persisting. He went, "Okay, it's on. You ready? I don't think you're ready." And then he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he stooped back down, started writing in the grass again, playing in the dirt. You feel qualified to condemn somebody else's actions? Really? All right. Oh, someone got caught doing something and you now feel like the judge and executioner? Yeah, you're good. You big boy. Okay. Bring your internet browser. Let's take a look. Yeah, you feeling big? Okay, this is Jesus, the judge, the one who knows. The quick and the dead will stand before Jesus. He is the ultimate judge. This is the one. No one will stand before him. He's the righteous one. You think he doesn't perceive their sin, their hypocrisy from afar? You don't think that he could in any moment list all of it out for them? You feeling big? We're feeling strong that we have the opportunity now to stand and condemn somebody because we think that they did wrong, or we feel justified in pointing the finger at some party or group of people because they're doing, what do you say, Jesus? Or more likely, what do you say, Pastor Jamie? You want to know what I say? Okay. I would encourage you to press into mercy because you need it. What are we doing? How do you fall victim to the enemy's schemes? By thinking that somehow you're above it. That ain't how it works, friends. It's not how it works. If we're going to stand, like Ephesians 6 says, that when the devil's schemes come, that we're to take a stand, our stand has to actually be in authentic truth, not in hypocrisy. Our stand has to actually be in authentic truth, not for some man's reasoning. Do you understand that the people I pointed out to you, the guys that were punk, that could not be punked, all of them served foreign kings who had destroyed Israel? All of them had reason to be not, like to hold a grudge against, all of them. When you stand in mercy, then you see. If you can't see, if you can't hold the mercy, if you can't understand that your enemy is not flesh and blood, if you can't see through it, then you're going to get duped by it. It's a scheme. It's a scheme. How do you get out of the scheme? By understanding it's a scheme. Get free. Don't be victim to it. There's no right side of the aisle. There's no correct positioning in fear and anger. There's no right position in that. Doesn't matter what you're going through. You do understand I'm still telling my story, not yours. You need to make your own conclusions here. I just thinking, man, we need a Savior. If there's a prophetic word of the hour, it's that the happy gospel needs to get re-preached. Like, hey, First Corinthians 10:13, then I land the plane. This is First Corinthians 10:13. Paul said, there's no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Okay, it's, in other words, the devil has been doing this same story, dance routine, over and over and over all throughout history. Nothing new. It's the same thing over and over. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you've gone through. I'm not attempting to. What I am telling you is this, is that no matter what you are facing, if you will be in the Holy Spirit, if you'll go to God, if you'll get in the river again, stop, don't react. Go connect with God. Follow Daniel's lead. Let your prayers release angels, and the Lord will shut the mouth of your enemy. Hold the way of peace. Wisdom will come when you pause and you find the way of peace. That's where the Holy Spirit is, because he's the Prince of Peace. If there is no peace, in other words, if you can't really authentically get to peace, then don't do anything. We make this mistake all the time. We feel justified in action. Don't do anything. This is what Jesus did. He was like, I'm not going to react. pressing. I'm not going to react. There's no reason to react. Oh, we're really playing this game? Fine. The Lord, word of the Lord, when the word of the Lord comes, then you'll have authority in the situation. But until the word of the Lord comes, hang out. Be at peace. Hold your peace. For sure, shut your mouth about complaints. Complaints go up, not down. The reason they go up is because the people who are older than you have been through it will also tell you, hold on. Hold your tongue. Don't react. Give God a chance here. Let the Lord be your defender. Be like Jesus. Worship and thankfulness open your heart to God. When you connect in spirit, this is what happens. You remind yourself of who God has been to you, how faithful he is. You remind yourself of what God has said to you. You connect with things that are actually rooted in truth. Don't get tossed back and forth, but connect with something rock solid. Who did God say you are? What's true? What's good? What's peaceable? Dwell on those things. It'll root you back down. And I'm telling you, as your heart opens back up in thankfulness towards the Lord will speak. And when he speaks, that is what you pray. That is what you declare. Because when you speak out of that, out of revelation from heaven, when your words come out of your mouth, that's what angels are looking for. Let me tell you, angels don't care about your complaint. They're not moved by it. They're not moved by your muttering. They're not moved by the side talk. They're not moved by any of that. But when they hear the will of the Father come out of your mouth, that's their assignment. And boom, they'll be going forward. Amen. So hold your peace until you know that you know this is what God's saying. And if you can't get there, then just hang out a while and wait. Don't react. In that place of open-hearted peace and connection with the Lord who is faithful, listen to what God is saying to you in that fresh way. And as soon as you hear his voice and release your prayers, based on what he said, you'll see Satan get crushed under your feet. You got this. For such a time as this were you born. For such a time as this were you born. Don't get sidelined. Become unpunkable. Just stand to your feet. Yahoo. Holy Spirit of God, you're here. And I'm asking, Father, that you would sift between my words and yours, God, and that you would help people to grab hold of what you're saying to them. Holy Spirit, you're cutting through what's flesh and what's spirit, and you're helping people to see clearly in these moments. And I am asking for that. Father, heal our eyes that we could see clearly. Heal our hearts, Lord. There are so many, Lord, who are they're just stuck. They're desperate for change. They feel powerless, Lord. And what do you do? And God, the answer is you. What we do is we seek the Lord. Father, I'm asking right now for a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit. First of all, Father, none of us are perfect in this. All of us screw this up. All of us do. And so we confess and we're asking for forgiveness this morning. Just cleanse us, Lord. Lord, we choose right now. We do not retain the sins of our brothers and sisters. Lord, in humility, we humble ourselves before you. We're asking, Lord, for forgiveness for ourselves. Please wash us, Lord. Cleanse us. Set a right spirit in us. Lord, we repent. We see things differently, and so we repent. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and cleanse each conscience? Thank you, Lord. Father, for the chains of bondage that came through the schemes of the devil, Lord, I thank you that as people see it clearly, that those chains dissolve. It was just smoke and mirrors. It was all lies. It goes now in Jesus' name. Break the power of the demonic lie over people's lives right now in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I'm asking you to release your angels to deal with the demonic stuff going on. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus, you are the one who is worthy of all praise. You are the one who is right. You are the one who made a way. And in your covenant is how we have a standing. You are the soon and coming King, the great judge. And you are coming soon. And so, Father, I'm asking for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit in a fresh way in this place and among this people, that in every way they would escape the schemes of the devil, and that the anointing of heaven would be on their lives to preach the happy gospel, to sing the song of the redeemed to the four corners of this world, that all might know that Jesus is the way. We thank you for this, Father. Thank you for this. If you came in here today and you'd say, Pastor Jamie, I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. I'm not serving Jesus. Friends, just surrender your heart. It's simple. It goes like this. Okay? In fact, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask every voice, every person, would you just pray this out loud with me? A God hater, God lover, just every voice, just pray this out loud with me. And if you are sincere, I'm telling you, God is going to move on behalf of your life. So it goes like this. Would you repeat after me? Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, that he died on the cross for me in my place. And this day, I receive his covenant. And by his blood, I receive forgiveness, the washing. I invite you, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. I open my life to you. Come in that my life might be in fellowship with you. Now, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Fill each one. We surrender afresh to you, Jesus. Come and do what only you can do. Mercy, mercy, mercy to all. Mercy, 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 mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I bless your people. Oh, a mighty people. People who have been set apart for such a time as this. God, I bless them. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he strengthen you. May he be so gracious to you. May his favor be on your life. And everywhere you go, his kingdom of peace would be extended. I bless you today, church, in the mighty name of Jesus. And anybody who dared to agree with that said, come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today? God bless you guys. Have an amazing, amazing week.